Many thanks to our musicians and all those who've taken part in the service this morning. A lot we've seen this morning already, and thanks to Jeff for that song. It's one we haven't sung before, I don't think, and really does reflect both what the team are going to do in Romania, what Jude's been speaking about the big house, and what we're going to read about in our last look at Paul's second letter to Timothy, as we look at it this morning. Great words, and the words of that song, if you can remember them, reflect on them, you'll see them echoed right through what Paul wrote to Timothy here. It's interesting to read the last recorded words of famous people. It gives you an idea of what their priorities were, or their priorities had been during their lives. And we don't know what Paul's last spoken words were, but we do believe that we have his last written words here. This letter to Timothy, a young Christian man, a leader in the church, whom Paul has left in Ephesus to continue the work there. We believe that these are Paul's very last written words. And sometimes I think we lose our excitement about the Bible. There are not many things in history about which we have such evidence. And if this is Paul's letter, as we believe it is, then it's a real account from our real Christian, written to another real Christian all those years ago, and we have it preserved for us, and the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write to Timothy can teach us through his word even today. Karl Marx said that last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Well, Paul had already said plenty. We have lots of his letters. We read lots about him in Acts. We know lots about him. But even in these last few words, he has much to teach us in this very last chapter that we're going to look at today. So let's take a look. If you have your Bible with you, we're in 2 Timothy and we're in chapter 4, coming to the end of Paul's letter to Timothy, the end of Paul's life. The trail goes cold, and we don't really know exactly what happened to him. But this is what Paul was writing to Timothy. This is chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Lucas with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be in your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We finish there at verse 18. Paul has one or two final greetings to other believers there. But you can see how he's writing a real letter to a real colleague, a real Christian brother. He has issues, he has things he wants, practical things like his cloak he wants brought, and his big issues he wants dealt with. And we really see here Paul's final challenge. Paul's final challenge to Timothy, and his final challenge to us. And you can summarize it in those few words there we read in verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's what Timothy, if we left out everything else of that whole chapter, that's what Timothy has to do. Preach the word. Paul gives Timothy a real charge. It's almost the idea of someone being put under oath in a court. It's the imperative verb. It's an order. It's a command. It's to be taken seriously. He says, do this. And it's not just for people who preach like standing up here. It simply means proclaim the gospel. It's for all of us. Many of the people that you know, people you work with, the people you see every day, many of them will never hear a sermon. They're not come along to a church. So it's not just for preachers or for ministers in a church. This is a message for all of us to preach the word. And why should we do that? Well, because salvation depends upon it. Salvation depends upon it. Verse 1, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. See, the concept of sin isn't popular today. People out there in our modern, sophisticated world don't like to hear about sin. It seems very old-fashioned, sort of Victorian, something about it that doesn't ring true to people today. But God will ultimately judge that sin and rebellion. That's the reality, that people will be held to account. We will all appear before God, and people will be held to account for sin. And Paul says to Timothy, in view of that, you've got to bring this message to people. There are all sorts of warnings out there, warnings about our health, what we should do, exercise we should take, what we should eat or shouldn't eat, all sorts of information about how you should invest to get your pension fund up, and all sorts of things about the environment and looking after. There's all sorts of warning and all sorts of information, all sorts of helpful stuff out there. But who's going to bring the message about eternal things? Who's going to bring the message to your friends or your colleagues or your neighbours about the fact that our sin will cause us to stand before God in judgment? God will look on us because of our sin and our rebellion. Only Christians have that message. There are many messages out there which may help us to live more healthily, but the only message which can bring us salvation is the message of the gospel. And that's the message that we have to bring. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Jesus has appeared. He has established his kingdom. He has begun that work of salvation, and he has died for us, and he has left us to carry on the work there. And as he promised, he will return. He will return as judge. It is a reality. So long has passed that people think that's history now. But Jesus will return. Bill Shankly, the former Liverpool manager, famously said, some people think football is a matter of life and death. I assure you, it's much more serious than that. And that's the reality. Well, what you may think about football or Liverpool or Bill Shankly is another matter, but this is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of people's eternal life and death. Salvation is open to all, Paul says. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, he writes to Romans. But he says, but how will they call on the one they haven't heard of? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? How will people respond to the gospel if they don't hear it? And so Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. And also, because there are so many alternative messages out there. Sadly, that can be true even in the church. There are churches who have changed the gospel or modified it so that to make it more acceptable to people, more palatable. There is a distortion of the gospel in the so-called prosperity gospel. Not just in the United States, even in some of the poor African countries, there's this idea that God can bring you great blessing and wealth in this life. But apart from that, there are many other philosophies out there and ideas which people are happy to listen to. People prefer to hear. There are plenty of people willing to give an alternative story. So when Richard Dawkins writes The God Delusion or Dan Brown writes The Da Vinci Code, people tend to think, here's new truth, here's new revelation, which we must investigate. Whereas Paul says, we have the simple truth of the gospel. Paul says there, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, the simple truth of the gospel, of creation, of rebellion, of restoration. The simple truth that there is out there. And so he says, in the church, we are, as we read last week in chapter 3, we are to rebuke, correct, and encourage. We're to stick to the truth. We're to look at that, encourage one another, keep one another on the right path, really encourage one another. And then out in society at large, Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. So preach the gospel. Make the gospel message central. Central in our churches, central in our lives. And bring it to those who need to hear it. And how is Timothy to do that? Well, he's to do it urgently. Verse 2 there, Paul says, be prepared. Be prepared. And that is not so much the idea of be willing. Sometimes you say, are you prepared to go to work in London? Are you prepared? Are you willing? It doesn't mean that. It means to be on standby, to be ready to act, to be ready immediately. I wonder, do we have that sense of urgency, of preparedness? If you were a member of, say, the mountain rescue team, maybe in the moorings or whatever, you always have to be on standby. When you get the text or the call saying that someone's injured in the mountains or someone's lost or whatever, there's no good then starting to pack your rucksack or thinking, well, where did I leave those boots or where's my waterproof coat? You've got to be on standby. You've got to be prepared. And you won't be called upon every day. But when that opportunity comes, you've got to be ready. I wonder if someone asks you about your faith. Suddenly some colleague or someone you know who knows you're a Christian asks you about your faith. Are you ready? Are you prepared to share it? Are you prepared to give an answer? Are you prepared to explain the gospel, what the Christian message is? You won't have to do it every day. It won't come up in every conversation. It won't be that you're preaching to your colleagues every minute of every lunchtime. But opportunities will arise. Are we prepared? Are we prepared when the opportunity arises? Can we take our Bible or our Bible on our phone or whatever, or just know enough in our heads? Can we explain the gospel? If someone were to bump into you in the street in Hollywood today and say, you've just come from church, tell me about this Christian gospel, would you simply be able to explain it? Could you give a personal testimony of what God has done in your life? Paul says to Timothy, always be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer. Peter said the same thing, always be prepared to give an answer for anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. Be prepared, be ready, have a plan, have that message clear in your mind. That's our urgent, important task. Somebody from Electric Ireland called at our house last week. I've actually seen them around Hollywood with their blue jackets on there, and asked, wasn't very impressed. She asked them who supplied her electricity, and I said, I'm sorry, I haven't the slightest idea. She didn't seem terribly impressed, but our message was urgent and persuasive. She was trying to persuade me to change to Electric Ireland to get better rate or something or other. But she knew what her message was. And she knew that she wanted to get that across. And she was very persuasive. She didn't succeed. But she was certainly, she knew, she was on task. She knew what she was doing. And it made me think, I wonder how urgent we are about our message. How urgent are we about bringing the message of salvation, not about saving some money on electricity, something far more important than that? Are we urgent? Are we able? Are we prepared? And Paul says that we should be prepared, or Timothy should be prepared, and us, in season and out of season. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you think this is a very unlikely opportunity, even when that happens, when a completely unlikely, unexpected opportunity arises, are we prepared to take it? Do we say, yes, there's an opportunity? Someone sitting beside you in the bus, someone you meet somewhere who for some reason brings the conversation around to spiritual things. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are we prepared? The emphasis there is on the preacher, not on the listener. It doesn't mean speak to people whether they want to hear or not. It doesn't mean speak to people whether they're in a position to listen or not. It's no excuse for inappropriate, insensitive preaching or for rudeness or for aggression. That's not what Paul's getting at here. He just says, are you urgently ready? Are you there ready to speak to anyone who wants to hear the message? And then he says we should be able to do it patiently and carefully. Verse 2 there. Patiently and carefully. Preach with great patience and careful instruction. We live in a world where we like an instant response. We like to get an answer immediately. And that doesn't happen when we're speaking to people about the gospel. It can happen, but doesn't often happen. Often it'll involve many conversations. It'll involve revisiting that, speaking again, meeting for a cup of coffee again, bring that message over and over. We've got to be faithful to the gospel and pray for those people we're speaking to. Because, you know, you can speak and you may think that you've given a really clear gospel explanation. It's only God's Holy Spirit can open someone's heart. You or I can't make someone a Christian, much as we might long to. You can't do that. You've got to bring that message carefully and patiently. It may take many, many conversations. I remember an old man who is dead now, in Dundonald, who grew up with us in church. His name was Alfie, and he taught Sunday school for many years, and he kept a journal of every lesson. He kept just the date and what the topic was and the children who were there and so on. And he met a young man years later who rushed up to him and said, "I want to tell you, I've become a Christian." And he said, "This all began, really, what my whole thoughts began when you taught us the lesson about," I can't remember what it was, but he gave them a particular lesson that Alfie had taught. And he was able to go back and look at his diary and his journal and find out the year that young man was in and the particular day, because he knew the lesson it was. And when he looked, he'd written in his diary, "The children were showed no interest today. I came away very discouraged and frustrated." And yet there was the seed that was planted in that young man's life that bore fruit years later. We've got to be patient. We've got to be patient as we share the faith, as we witness. Paul, when he was in Ephesus, where he's left Timothy now, argued persuasively for 3 months. He argued and discussed and debated. People just didn't suddenly come to faith the first time Paul spoke. Some did. But for others, it was a much longer process. So when we think of a friend, or think of a colleague, or think of a family member, we have to be patient. We have to be urgent in our proclamation, but patient, waiting for God to work. Sometimes we think, for example, the Hollywood Hope events. We have all sorts of events planned. There's some more coming up soon. We have to be urgent in proclaiming the message, but yet we also have to be patient. Hollywood won't necessarily flock to faith with one go. We have to be proclaiming that message faithfully, patiently, clearly. It may take many conversations. It may take much hard work. But don't give up in frustration, because God is at work. And we have to speak, Paul says, with clear instruction. We've got to instruct carefully, clearly. The original literally means preach the word with all teaching. Teach it clearly. You don't need a PhD in theology to share your faith, but you need to know clearly what you believe. If you're along at the evangelism lessons, School of Evangelism that Crown Jesus Ministries ran here a few months ago now, you'll have heard Mitch say that you need to have that message clearly understood in your mind so that you can explain it. Of course, you may have faith. Of course, you believe. But could you simply explain that? Given 5 minutes, could you explain to someone the message of the gospel? If you've ever spoken to a Mormon or a member of the Jehovah's Witness Church at your doorstep, you will know that they are very thoroughly prepared. They know exactly what they believe. They know all the answers to the questions that you will have, all the objections you will have. They know. They have prepared thoroughly because they want to defend what they believe and they want to explain it to you. I wonder, can we do that? And can we do it calmly and determinedly? Paul says, "But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Just discharge all the duties of your ministry." Timothy would face apathy. He'd face unwillingness to listen. He might even face open hostility. And Paul tells him to stick to the task. Stick to the task. If somebody gets an argument with you, don't fly off the handle with them. Patiently, clearly explain the gospel. If they object, if they oppose you, just pray for them. Stick to that task. Keep your head and do it carefully and thoroughly. Endure hardship. You might be up against it. It might be costly to be a Christian. It might be costly to witness. For some people in some parts of the world, it is far more costly than we will ever know. But endure that. Keep at it. We live in a very modern, scientific, technological, skeptical age. And we have a message that the world needs as much as ever, just as Paul wrote to Timothy about the needs of the people. We have that same need for people to hear the clear, clear message of God. Don't be put off or led astray by what's going on around you, or by opposition, or by cynicism. Don't be put off by that. Here's what John Stott says: the harder the times and the deafer the people, the clearer and more persuasive our proclamation must be. And here's another John, a long time before, John Calvin: the more determined men become to despise the teaching of Christ, the more zealous should godly ministers be, and not just ministers, of course, all of us, ministers be to assert it, and the more strenuous their efforts to preserve it entire, and more than that, by their diligence to ward off Satan's attacks. See, we have to be those who are willing to really stand up for the faith. Of course, it's difficult, but it always has been. And we have to be those who will, in season and out of season, when we feel like, when we don't, to be prepared, to be ready to share the gospel. And finally, and just briefly, we see Paul's firm conviction. We saw his final challenge to Timothy, and here's his firm conviction. He knows that his life is about to end. He says, the time has come for my departure, verse 6 there. It actually is the word exodus. It's the time for me to leave. It's the word which could be used to refer to a boat being untied to sail off, or a tent being untied, the ropes being undone to strike camp. And his race is run, he says, verse 7. The fight's been fought. He's been faithful to the gospel. He knows that his time is finished. He knows that his life is coming to an end. And Paul can say that God has been faithful in the past, even right up to the last few days before maybe he wrote this letter. He says, of my first defense, verse 16, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Maybe some sort of arraignment or whatever the first, we don't know the exact way the legal system worked, but some sort of trial he had here in Rome, and God stood beside him when others deserted him, he said. Just as Jesus was abandoned, as Jesus' followers fled in Gethsemane, but Jesus knew that he wouldn't be alone, and Paul knew the same. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 16. A time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. And Paul knew that as well. Here he is, alone in jail, facing a very uncertain future, and he knew that God had protected him. He has experienced God's protection, just as Jesus did. And he says there, the Lord delivered me from the lion's mouth. And we don't quite know what the lion's mouth was. It's almost unthinkable that a Roman citizen would have been thrown to the lions. That's probably not what Paul means. Does he mean from Nero, from Satan? Well, we don't know, but God has protected him thus far. And even while he was in trial, he was able to complete the task. Paul wasn't sitting about moaning about, here I am in trial, why has this happened? He used that opportunity. If you think back, here's how Paul ended up in Rome. If you read Acts, you don't need to look it up, Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Paul has just spoken to the Sanhedrin and defended himself in Jerusalem. And God said to him, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Interesting use of the word testify there, both to stand up in court and to plead your case, and also to testify to the truth of the gospel. And then in Acts 25, verse 11, when Festus is speaking to Paul and he's been making his defense before Festus, after Festus has conferred with his council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar you will go. So Paul had been sent from the Sanhedrin to the Romans, and he made his appeal to Caesar. And then he could have been set free all of this time. He could have allowed himself to be free, to go back to Jerusalem. But then when Agrippa was speaking to Festus, he said, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So right through Paul's trial and his arrest, the day was coming when he was going to end up in Rome facing the court there. And now he can say in verse 17, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might fully be proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul was appearing here maybe before the Roman Supreme Court or whatever, the very highest authority court in Rome, possibly before Nero himself. We don't know whether his appeal to Nero would go to him or to some of his officials. But how else was God's word going to get to those high-ranking Roman officials? The Christians in Rome were very unlikely to ever rub shoulders with some of these people. So that needed Paul's arrest. That needed Paul to be appearing there in chains, possibly facing execution, but he was willing to do that. He knew that God had been faithful in the past and God would be trusted in the future. And he says, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And back in verse 8, he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We don't know whether Paul would receive a fair trial or whether he wouldn't, but he knew that the righteous judge, that God who judges righteously, would reward him. And we don't know Paul's fate. As I say, the experts tell us that it's believed that Paul was executed shortly after writing this letter. We don't know exactly how his life ended, but we know that he was faithful to the end, even as he was in trial for his life. Paul's desire was to proclaim the gospel to the court officials, to whoever would hear him. he proclaimed the gospel. And he's given that same task to Timothy. Right at the end of his life, he said, I want you to have the priorities which I have. I want you to have the passion which I have. I want you to have the urgency which I have. And that is true for us today. Do we have that urgency? Whatever happens to us in our lives, whatever circumstances we have to face, do we have that urgency to share the gospel? Here's Paul on trial for his life. His life about to end. He's been ministering for 30 years. And coming near the end, he's doing two things. He's trying to keep that message going himself. He's trying to speak to these Roman officials. And he's trying to encourage Timothy, knowing that his life is probably about to end. But he needs someone to carry it on. Timothy in the first century, us in the 21st century. That same message, as we were singing earlier, we need to be bringing that message of salvation and of hope. The very last words of Augustus Caesar, the very first emperor of Rome, to his friends were, have I played the part well? Then applaud me as I exit. He said, remember me, remember all I've achieved. Paul's last words, to him be the glory forever and ever. You see there in verse 18. I wonder, will we be able to echo Paul's words at the end of our lives? Will we be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now that's the challenge for us. Whatever our circumstances, whatever we've all different people we meet, different walks of life that we're in, will we be able to say that we have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, we have kept the faith. We have faithfully tried to live out the gospel and to proclaim it with our lives, with our words, that others might come to know the one in whom there is eternal life. If you've never begun to run that race, then it's never too late. That promise of eternal life is for all who will turn to God through the Lord Jesus. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's never too late to start that race so that you can face the end of your life with the assurance with which Paul was able to face the end of his life. And let us pray together as we conclude today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Paul. Thank you for his life. Thank you for the way in which you dramatically brought him to faith. And the way you used them so greatly in the early church. And we do thank you for these letters which we have written by him, encouraging others in the faith. And thank you that they encourage us. And thank you that you have allowed them to be preserved and kept for us. And we pray that you will help us to preach the gospel individually and the opportunities we get and as a church. Help us to do it faithfully, urgently, clearly. And Father, we pray that through our witness, others will come to know you and to love you. So that they will know not only your blessing in this life, but they will have the certainty that they will go to be with you eternally. We pray, Father, that you'll give us the confidence that Paul had, that you will help us to see it as you've been with us this far. You will be with us whatever we have to face, and that you will help us to be faithful to that task of preaching the gospel, so that your church will be built, your kingdom extended, and your name glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.